Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to worship you through song. Thank you for allowing us to be creative and to be inspired to put lyrics to notes and to music to lift you up. Thank you for some of the great individuals in Scripture singing of you and of your praise and of your glory. Thank you for allowing us to see in Revelation how even the angels sing and ascribe to you worth and value and glory. So, Father, we recognize that what we're doing here is what is occurring in heaven. So let us sing joyfully, let us sing powerfully, let us sing triumphantly, knowing that you are the triumphant God who has indeed defeated our great foe, the evil one, and death. Lord, this morning we pray as well that your word will, as Don even said, impact us. Lord, let us not just leave the same, but let us leave broken. Let us leave committed. Let us leave passionate about what you speak to us today. And we pray these things through Christ. Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And if you have a bulletin, you can follow along. We're going to look at some realities regarding the Great Commission in action, really specifically pointed towards evangelism. I know that we've talked about this some in the past. It is amazing to see as we work through the Gospel of Luke how often the church is reminded about being involved in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And as we read through Luke's account of what happens when Jesus sends out 72 and when they come back, is a reminder to us of our being appointed as Great Commission missionaries for the glory of Christ. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there in Luke. If you don't, you can follow on the screens, or there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. But Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It said, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, and whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then turning to the disciples, He said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In this chapter, in these verses, as we said, I think there's 7 points we can glean regarding evangelism, being involved in the Great Commission, making the Great Commission be something that is active, an action that we're participating in, and not just a slogan or a word in which we hang on to. Because there are 7 points, recognize I'm not going to go into great detail in each one, but give you some ideas to think about and to go home and to pray over. But the first thing for us to see is this: if we're going to be involved in the Great Commission, especially in regards to evangelism, we must be impacted by lostness. Again, look at verse 2. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In Matthew's account of this same story, Jesus says, "I looked out, and they are like sheep without a shepherd." It says He has great compassion for them. He was broken over the fact that they were lost, that they had no concept of what their need was or their need of a Savior. And I want to tell you that the harvest is great here in Palm Beach County, here in the state of Florida, here in these great United States. I don't know if you saw this past week, I put it on our Facebook page, but the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life released some startling, maybe not surprising, but at least informative numbers regarding the state of Christianity and a religion here in America. I'm just going to read some of it. It's 16 pages long. I'm only going to give you 2 paragraphs and give you some thoughts on it. But listen what it says. "The number of Americans who do not identify with any religion continues to grow at a rapid pace." Important words there, Americans, rapid pace, all right? 1/5 of the U.S. public and 1/3 of adults under 30 are religiously unaffiliated today, the highest percentage ever in this type of research. In the last 5 years alone, the unaffiliated have increased from just over 15% to around 20% of the U.S. adults. Their ranks now include more than 13 million self-described atheists and agnostic, that's almost 6% of the U.S. population, as well as almost 33 million people who say they have no particular religious affiliation. It goes on and it says, "The growth in the number of religiously unaffiliated Americans, sometimes called the rise of the nuns," they have no affiliation when they fill out forms. None. Nothing. "I have no belief, no faith, no church." So they're categorized as these people that are called nuns. "Is largely driven," listen, "by generational replacement. The gradual supplanting of older generations by newer ones." Let me see if I can give you more clarity on what that means. Those individuals who express faith in Jesus, not just that they have religion, but explicit faith in Jesus. If you were born before 1930, 65% of that population says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." Builders, those who were born in 1931 through 1945, also 65% of that generation, many of you in this room, that's your grade, your age group. 65% of people, your population, say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is Messiah." Boomers, those born 1946 through 1964, another large population in here, 35%, half, say they have explicit faith in Christ. Busters are the X generation or Generation X, my generation, 1965 to 1981. Half again, 15% express faith in Jesus. 15% of adults in America, ages like mine, 36, 15% of us say we believe in Jesus. Bridgers, those born 1981 and forward. So those that are 30 years old or less, 5%. What's that famous slogan? Houston, we got a problem. Florida Gardens, we got a problem. We've got a whole nation that is becoming increasingly farther and farther away from faith, from Christ. And you can't say that, oh, it's just because they're young. Because you see, even those of you who are in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, only 35% of that population believes in Christ. And every generation after that, it's half, half, half. Remember what happened after Joshua died in the book of Judges? They quit telling about the work of God in the Old Testament and what He did and how He set them free from the hand of Pharaoh and provided for them. The stories, the glory of Christ in the Old Testament, the glory of God, was not told. And what happened? It says a whole generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what the Lord had done for them. That is our plight. Look, I know some people that are older think, look, I did my time. I don't have to serve. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. These words should cut our hearts. There's an entire generation that is growing up. Our 30-year-olds in this church who grew up in this church who have no faith in Christ. We can't sit on our laurels and think, well, that's somebody else's problem. No, it's your problem. It's my problem. It's our problem. Because who's going to reach them? The problem is not that the people aren't believers. It's that the workers are so few. And then what Jesus says there, look, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful. Lots of people in America, what the study goes on and says is, even though they're not affiliated with any church or any religion, they're open to spiritual things. But the problem is, because nobody's telling them the truth of the glory of Christ, they're turning to all kinds of crazy things, worshiping trees and being involved in crystals and going to mediums and trying to predict the future and being involved in Nostradamus and looking at the Mayan calendar. All of those things say, I'm interested in spiritual things. I want to know what happens when I die. And there's a void in truth being proclaimed. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Notice what he says. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. The implication seems to be people will respond if they hear. The problem is not that there's not people to reap. The problem is there's not reapers. So if we're really going to make an impact in our nation, it's going to start with being impacted by the lostness. Being impacted by numbers like this, being impacted by those that are in your family that don't know Christ. But second, it's going to involve us praying earnestly for workers to be sent out. That's what Jesus says, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray for lost persons. That's not what it says in the text. Yes, we should pray for lost persons, but what he tells us is, pray for us. Pray for laborers. Pray that we would be impacted and we would go. That's what he's saying pray for. Pray earnestly that the church of God would rise up and be involved in the harvest. Again, the implication is there's a harvest to be harvested. There's just nobody doing it. So what are some things we should be praying for then if we're to pray to the Lord to send out harvesters, workers? Well, one, we need to pray and ask God to give us a firm belief in what the Bible says about faith and salvation. Look, there's growing trends, even in those who who say that they're believers in Jesus, that they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe Jesus is the only way, right? They think that you can be saved outside of faith in Christ. Some of you, even in this room, may think that you're saved by good works. You don't believe that God will, that people will spend eternity separated from God because they don't have faith in Christ. That's not a Bible problem, that's an us problem. We've got to firmly believe that the Scripture says what it says and what it says is true. What we don't believe or where we disagree with the Bible, we're wrong. We can't pick and choose or say, well, the Bible says this, but I think this. No, look, when the Scripture talks about heaven is real, hell is real, faith in Christ is necessary, we've got to believe that. And until we truly believe that, we're not going to be serious about sharing. So praying that we would be firm in our salvation understanding and theology, a theological understanding of salvation and life and death, but also praying for eyes to see persons around us. How many of you this week, as you walked through the streets of Palm Beach County, as you walked into businesses of Palm Beach County, as you went to work in this county, how many of you thought, there are lost persons around me? What burdens me, what bothers me, one of the dangers of South Florida is we're isolated in so many ways. It's just it's an attitude that kind of is just over South Florida. And if you've lived here for a long time, you might not recognize it. But those of us who've come from other places and we come here, we see there's just a closed offness. And we, even me and Allison, we've fallen into it. Because when we go home to Louisiana, her sisters notice it about us. And they say stuff to us about it. But we're busy, we're hurried, we want to go about our day. It's like, I want to go in, I want to get out, I don't want to be bothered, I want to get back home. Right? We just live in these silos. Isn't it interesting? Everywhere Jesus went, even though he had a specific task and a purpose, he was willing to be stopped by those who had needs, those who were physically ill, those who came up to him on the street. Right? But for us, for me, so often, I don't want to be inconvenienced, I just want to get my task accomplished and not have to speak to anybody. Maybe that's not you, but that's me. So when's the last time when you went into a place, did you just say, Lord, give me eyes to see those in this place who need Christ? Praying, asking God, third, to give us a heart that breaks for those that are around us that are lost, so much so that we're willing to endure hardship, we're willing to endure shame. It's been a while, but think back to maybe for some of you too, it's been a while, but think back to when, remember when you liked somebody and you first asked them out on a date? You went through your mind, like, should I ask them out or not? Maybe they don't like me, but the like for them was overwhelming to the point that you were willing to what? To risk it? She may say no, but if I don't ask, what? I'll never know. And sometimes I asked and they said, pfft. Most of the time they said, oh yes, yes, right? But that's how it is with the gospel. There needs to be this sense of, okay, they may say no if I talk to them about Jesus, but they may say yes. They may want to know, and I'm willing to endure some people saying, I don't want that, I'm not interested, because there are some people who will say, tell me more. Praying for that. Praying, God, give me a heart that breaks for those that are lost around me. Four, praying for boldness. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 6? Pray also for me that words would be given to me, that I would make known fearlessly the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Paul is praying and asking, pray for me that I would be bold. Praying and asking God to make us bold. Praying that the Lord would open doors for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. When's the last time we woke up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm praying for boldness today. I'm praying that You'll open doors for me today. I'm praying that I'll sense Your promptings, and I'm praying that I'll share the good news of Christ. And that's where Jesus, when he's saying, pray earnestly for laborers to go, notice it says, into his harvest. It's God's harvest. We're just not praying. We're not looking. We're not seizing opportunities. A third truth from our passage, if we're going to be serious about evangelism, if we're going to be serious about putting the Great Commission in action, is we've got to go knowing that we're empowered by Christ. So verse 2, he says, look, there's a harvest that's plentiful. There's not enough workers. Pray that God will raise up harvesters to go into his harvest. Verse 3, go, go, go your way, right? He's saying, go into the town. I'm unleashing you. You're my representatives. Go in there and proclaim the good news of Christ has come. That's what he's telling them. Go as I've sent you. That's Matthew 28, isn't it? It's the Great Commission just chapters beforehand. I'm telling you, go. And the good news is that as you go, I go with you. For many of us, we're not seeing lives change because we're not asking and we're not going. There's to be a real commitment to both. But look, I just want you to know that when you go, it's not going to be easy. Look what he says in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lions among gazelles. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, what's he saying there? Hey, it's going to be hard. I've seen enough National Geographic to know that when there's wolves around lambs, it's not a good thing. Right? The wolves smell the lambs. The wolves want to attack the lambs. And that's what we are. We're lambs. And he's saying, I'm sending you out as my lambs. And I want you to know where you're going is going to be hostile. There's going to be wolves out there that want to eat you. There's going to be wolves out there that want to destroy you. There's going to be people out there who are opposed to what you say. I want you to know this ahead of time so that it doesn't shock you. But I also want you to know this. Although you're lambs and although they're wolves, I'm the good shepherd. And I'm your shepherd of the lambs. And as I'm sending you, you go in my power and my authority. So he's sending us, but he's sending us as his sheep. We've got to go. The going's going to be hard. But we go. You see that in verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name. Verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority. When we go, we have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. What he's saying there is, look, yes, it's going to be hard. The evil one is going to be against you. It's going to be spiritual war when you go. Do you think that you're just going to be able to walk up and share the gospel with somebody and the evil one's just going to stand by and act as if that's not a battle? It is a battle. Men's eternal souls are on the line. Shouldn't surprise us then that it's a battle. But he's given us his authority because he has all authority. So he sends us out. The fourth thing, if we're going to be serious about evangelism and engaging the Great Commission, is this. We should look for people who are open to gospel conversations. So he says, look, there's a harvest. Pray. Look, I'm sending you out. Here's how I'm sending you. And then in verse 5, whatever house you enter, say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. What's he saying there? What does he mean, a son of peace? You ever heard that terminology? You heard people talk about that before? The idea here is the Lord is at work. Isn't that Blackaby's whole premise? The Lord is at work all around us. It's our job, our responsibility to see where He's at work and get involved with Him. The Lord is at work in people's lives all around us, preparing their hearts, making them tender so that they'll be open to the gospel. And so a person of peace is somebody that when you approach with the gospel, you approach in conversation, they seem to be open. They're open to you. They're open to conversation. They're interested in what you're saying, right? And those are the types of people that you say, maybe the Lord is working in their life. Maybe this is a divine appointment. Maybe I can share the gospel with them. And you move the gospel in that direction. Look, there are some people who you're going to try to talk to and they're going to say, get lost. And what he's saying is, that shouldn't surprise you. You just wipe your hands off and you move on to the next person. Don't waste all your time trying to... And I think in our minds we think, I've got to get prepared because I'm going to face the greatest, biggest, hardest atheist there ever has lived. I've got to have all these tools. And what he's really saying here is as you go out, if a person's hostile to the gospel, move on. Look for somebody whom God is at work in their life. And use your resources, your time, your effort, your energy there. There are some people who are not men of peace. God's not working in the same way. But there are men and women and students whom God is working in and identifying them. And maybe He's even leading us to them and sharing and communicating the gospel with them. Not everybody's open to the gospel. Not everybody's open to gospel conversations. But some are. Some are. Isn't that what we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we did the four types of soil? Right? Remember? And we looked at some of the research that's out there and says on average about 25% of people are open to gospel conversations. They're open to hear about Jesus. They're open to hear about faith. Over 70% of people said, I would go to church if somebody invited me. Who's that reflect upon? Right? There's a reason those numbers are like they are. It's because of us. It's because of me. It's because we're not taking seriously Jesus' command to go. Go as lambs out among wolves so that watch how I'll protect you, how I'll lead you, how I'll send you to men and women of peace. The gospel can rest on them. A fifth truth, as we think about sharing the gospel, being involved in Great Commission, is this. We must preach the good news of the gospel. He tells them, when you go to that town, verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's not enough just to heal them, to meet a physical need, but use that as a door, as a means, as an opportunity to then communicate the gospel. One of the lies that we've bought into is that if we just live good enough lives around lost people, they'll get saved. If I'm just a good enough person, they'll eventually look at me and somehow, mysteriously, God will save them. They don't know what you're doing. You're probably odd because you're not stealing, you're not talking like they're doing, you're not doing the things they're doing. They might recognize there's something different about you, but they're not going to correlate it with Jesus. No, using opportunities, using our presence where God has us as a means, Lord, okay, how can I direct the conversation towards you, towards your Son, towards Christ, towards redemption, towards sin? Romans 10 speaks to us about that, right? Faith comes through hearing. Through hearing. If all we ever do is just live around our neighbors, live in our homes, live in our workplaces, and just live good lives, there's millions of people that'll go to hell because they've never heard what they must do with their life. We must communicate the good news of the gospel, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. It can be a tract. It could be some type of literature. It could be lots of different means. But just our presence alone is not enough. And I think many of us, that's our form of evangelism. I'll just live among them. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. A sixth reality, sixth point we see in our text is this. If we're going to be involved in evangelism, if we're going to be taking serious putting the Great Commission into action, we need to know that we speak and act as Christ's ambassadors. Verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What's he saying there? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one of which you speak. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Right, I mean, think about it in political terms. We have people sent out across the world that represent the United States government, the president, our government, our values, our way of life, these ambassadors and these embassies, right? Do they speak on their own? No, they speak on behalf of the president. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're Christ's ambassadors. He's making His message of reconciliation, He's speaking it through us. So what we speak is not our own ideas, not our own words. We speak what Christ has revealed. And we should not be ashamed of what He said. We should not try to water it down for fear that they'll reject us. We should speak clearly, truthfully, powerfully, honestly, faithfully what the Scriptures have said, what Jesus has said, and know that if they reject what they hear, is they're rejecting Him. Take a passage like this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In our world of postmodern, no story has any more value over any other story. Who are you to be such a one who can tell me what I have to believe? The temptation is to water that down. And when we do that, what we're saying is Jesus was ignorant, He was a bigot, He was not friendly to people, He didn't care about people, He was all kinds of things. Or what we're saying is we're not trusting in Jesus. Because I'm not saying that. Jesus is the one who said that. When I communicate, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I didn't create that. Jesus spoke that. So the question then becomes, do I believe what Jesus has said? Am I willing to recognize, yes, I may be rejected, but really they're just rejecting the one whom I represent? Rejection is not about us, but it's about Christ. They're rejecting the one of whom we speak. We're just ambassadors. Isn't that what God has done? Just like America has put ambassadors all around the world, God has put His ambassadors all around the world to proclaim His message of hope and life and forgiveness and grace. The last thing I would point out is this. We're going to be involved in evangelism. We're going to be involved in making the Great Commission be an active thing, not just a passive thing. We should know that God or that Christ is at work supernaturally in our evangelism. Christ is at work supernaturally. When He sends us out, again there in verse 17 and 19, He says what? I've given you authority. And the evil one, he's bound. You have authority. You have power over him. Why? Because you're taking the gospel. Why? Because you're taking me. I have all authority, and I'm giving it to you as my ambassadors to go and to make me known. Therefore, demons are in subjection. Spiritual forces are defeated because of Christ, because of the gospel. When we go in His name, we go powerfully. But notice this. When we go, God, through Christ and His Holy Spirit, does something mysterious. Verse 22. Even in verse 21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and what? And any to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Look, at this point, all I would say in that passage is this. The hows of salvation are mysterious. There's a lot of things we don't understand in Scripture, but I can tell you this. When we are speaking the Word of Christ to the lost, God in His sovereignty uses the Holy Spirit to take those words, and in some people's lives it brings about life. And in others people's lives, it brings about a softening of a heart. And in others people's lives, it's implanting of seeds. And in some people's lives, it just hardens them further. But our words are not in vain. Our words, when we communicate the gospel, return to the Father powerfully. And He's using them. And even if we think, oh, that didn't work, that was a failure. No! Christ is at work in the proclamation of His name. It is amazing, right? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, God uses us. He wants to use us to be involved in the salvation of others. And what happens? If we're involved in evangelism, look, we would be a lot more joyous. Verse 17, when they come back, they're joyful because they've seen the power of God at work in people's lives. And maybe Christians, maybe I would have more joy in my life if I was more faithful in sharing the gospel and seeing God work and move. He prays, God is revealing Himself in different ways to different people, but as we speak, and sometimes it could be something as simple as, you need to believe in Jesus. It doesn't have to be a long sermon like this. Those simple words God, through the Holy Spirit, can take, and knowing exactly where that person is and what they're going through and what they need, and those words, hearts of stone become hearts of flesh, right? It's not about what we say as much as it is about the Holy Spirit that's at work empowering what we say. So as we go, just speaking about the One who saved us, trusting and resting that He is at work in us and in those words to bring others to life. Look, we've got two options. We've got two options for this church. We've got two options for this community, two options for this nation. We can continue to do what we're doing. Continue to live lives in silos. Continue to be unconcerned about lost persons around us. And then we can lament why our nation is going to hell literally. Or we can be involved in the Great Commission. We can be involved in having God burden me with the lostness around me. Give me a boldness to share. Give me opportunities to share. Help me to see where You're at work. Help me to find men and women of peace. Help me to be Your ambassador. Help me to trust that You're at work as I speak. Lord, move and work through me. And who knows what God may do, but bring great awakening to this nation. And in a decade from now, the next generation that rises up, they would look back and they would say, What was that group's problem? Because look how many of us are saved. It's possible. But it's not going to happen if we're not sharing. Two roads, right? That Robert Frost, two roads diverge in a yellow woods, right? Sorry, I could not travel both. That's about as much as I know of that. But we can't travel them both. We got to choose. And my fear is it's easy to choose the road to just maintain and do what we're doing. But all around us, people are dying. It takes boldness and courage to take the other road. But like he says in that poem, right? I'm glad I did, because that has made all the difference in my life, in their life, in our nation, and in the kingdom of the living God. So this week, will you pray? Will you look around and see the harvest? His harvest is plentiful, and He wants us to be reapers. He wants to use us. Will we get involved where He has us? Will you begin to see yourselves as on mission, as missionaries in our community? What if every person in this church, what if I saw myself, every member on mission? What would that look like? Every member engaging this present darkness with the power of the gospel, with the light of the glory of Christ. What might happen? Father, I'm praying for me now. I'm praying for this congregation. Lord, we can say, whew, and we can go home, and we can turn on our TV, and we can just go back about our daily lives, or Lord, we can weep, and we can be broken, we can be burdened, we can be convicted, Lord, I'm praying the second for me, and I'm praying that for us here. Lord, we hear about evangelism over all the time, and Lord, we see it in your scripture so often because it's like you knew you'd have to remind your church to go out and tell people. Father, that song is true. People need the Lord. The problem is your people aren't sharing. Let that not be true of me. Let that not be true of this church. Father, we ask forgiveness and we ask for boldness. And Father, even now, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Christ, maybe somebody that falls into one of those categories that's been looking for truth, Lord, you know their heart. You know where they're at. I pray that even what they've heard today, even in my feeble words, Lord, even in the scriptures that have been read, even in the songs that have been sung, that they themselves, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would give their hearts to Christ. Father, as we have an opportunity to respond to what you've revealed to us this day, let us do so boldly and prayerfully. We pray these things through Christ.